Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to preach about the modest woman. Yeah. No, that's not true. You can actually go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I have a great Mother's Day message one day I hope to preach. We were at a church on deputation visiting, and it was on Mother's Day we were there. And one of the pastor's main points was, if a woman has time to leave the house, she's not doing enough by hand. And I nudged my wife, and she gave me the eyes of death, and I said, never mind. Nope. You're free to go, honey. I'll get you a car. No, but that was, we always remember that time we had at Mother's Day, amen. But the last couple weeks, it's been a blessing to get to preach on Sunday nights. I really love being able to share what God has been putting on my heart. And, you know, I pray a lot and ask God, what do you have for me to preach? Because, you know, the Bible's full of great stories, lessons, doctrines that we could focus on, applications, warnings. And my phone, and I have note pages just filled with phrases and lines. And, you know, and I'm sure, Pastor Ruiz, if you ever put together a message, you pray all the time, God, which one? Where do I start? Which verse do I dive into? And starting 3 weeks ago, God's kind of put a theme together for these messages. And it's surprising to me because 3 weeks ago I preached a message I didn't plan on preaching that night. And then it's been steering last week's message and this one. Tonight we're going to talk about misplaced expectations. Misplaced expectations. And I was thinking of how to explain it, and then it came to me tonight. As I was walking past the little counter there, I saw something that I don't normally see. You see those back there? Who grew these? Brother Rice, that is a vegetable in my hand. That's what that is. Who grew these? Mrs. Warner? This Mrs. Warner? I took one of these, and it looked so nice and fresh, and then I tasted it. I like salad. But the healthier the salad, the more dressing you have to use. That's just how salads go. If I expected this piece of lettuce to taste like a nice bacon cheeseburger, you would say you're foolish. That's misplaced expectations. That's not what this is. You're expecting something that doesn't exist. This cannot give you that. And so often in our lives, we place our expectations in things that have no value, that have no place being there. It's a misplaced expectation. And as I was going through this, I was thinking about anyone read Great Expectations? Ugh. Pip and the lady in the wedding dress, I don't remember her name. Just a crazy story. But we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about who we put our expectations in and on. Now, when you look at your life, many times you have expectations put on you. That comes from society. Today, there are a lot of expectations put on people. If you are on Facebook, you might be expected to post. They had a little while again, the little black cube for Black Lives Matter. And if you didn't put it, people might wonder, why didn't you put that? If you did put it, people might ask, why did you put that? You have an expectation put on you. What are you going to do? How are you going to please the people around you? You might have co-workers, and they talk about their family vacation and how extravagant it was and how nice it was, and then you kind of feel like, ooh, I got to say something that equal to that. Oh, we went out behind the house, and we camped overnight with the kids. It's not quite the same thing. And you have that expectation maybe put on you. Now, we can't get rid of that. The world is going to place expectations on you. But what you do, what the problem is when you let those expectations kind of define you. Are you the smart one? Are you the athletic one? Are you the rich one? Are you the poor one? Who are you based on these outside forces that are put into your life? And God does not support that. Man doesn't have the position to place expectations on who you are. You're judged based on color of your skin. Seeing it a lot right now. I don't want to get into it too much because it's a hairy, hairy subject, and it's not as simple as this or that. But that's what people are pressuring you into. You have to join a side. You have to get on this side or that side. And it seems like it's been getting worse as years go by. President Trump, man, you've got to love everything he does or you've got to hate everything he does. If you say, well, I like that, I don't like that, no, there's no room for you here. Why? That's an expectation put on. You've got to pick a side. You've got to be part of this group or that group. You have to say the right thing at the right time. How many of you feel pressured maybe when you're at work? That, man, if I just say the wrong thing, I can lose my job. Woo! There is a lot of pressure out there on people to meet certain societal expectations. I would just, sports just started up again. What are all the players expected to do right now? You better kneel. Whether you agree with what's going on or not, that expectation is put on you. Is there any middle ground? Could you say, please for right in this one, please for wrong in that one? Nope. It's either or. That's the expectations that man puts on man. What does the Bible tell us here in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And as we talked about last week, the anxiety, the stress that builds up in people's lives, a lot of it comes from this expectations that society or community or family puts on you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And the problem is when we let that define us, when you give in to those expectations, when you say, I'm going to act a certain way because this person is expecting me to do it. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10? We're not going to read the whole chapter for time, but there's a lot in here. Let's start in verse number 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? That's a good question for today. Am I looking on things based on the outward appearance? Because your skin color is lighter or darker, does that mean something about you? I'm hearing a lot that yes. If you're white, you are automatically racist because you're part of a racist system. If you're black, you're automatically a victim because of that same system. Is that what Scripture teaches us? There's the question. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? It goes much further than that. Do you look at your neighbor's house and think, oh man, that's what I need? Every time someone shows up with a new car here at church, well, most people. There's some, certain families, they show up with a new car. I'm not going to look at that. Brother Warner. I mean, we were just joking about your van the other day, man. He was saying, yeah, I'm going to let everybody in on our conversation. You planned on that when we were talking, right, that I was going to share it with the whole church. Okay. We were talking, you know, my dad has a little dirt bike at the house, and the kids get to ride it around it. And I thought, man, it would be nice as a go-kart, because then you don't have to worry about tipping over. And it's got the shocks, and he's like, man, I'd love to get a go-kart, but the problem is if I buy a go-kart, it'll be worth more than my car. And I said, whew. But why would anyone feel guilty, I mean, about your car? Does it run? Does it get you here to there? What's that guilt you feel? That's expectations put on you that don't belong there. Why would you come to church in the nicest thing you have and feel like, ooh, maybe it's just not good enough based on them? Man, I only have these three dresses that I consider church dresses that look nice, but this sister and that sister, everyone's going to know they're wearing something new every... What is that? That's outside expectations put on your life. I started a little debate with my wife just, what was it, yesterday, 2 days ago? We're talking about wedding dresses. I don't even know why I was thinking about wedding dresses. And I thought, man, if my daughter is going to get married, would I pressure her to get a wedding dress if she didn't want one? Why does a bride spend thousands of dollars on a wedding dress? Why? Expectations put on them. The thing my wife says, it's because it's your wedding day. What does that mean? Because it's my wedding day, I have to go bankrupt. Amen. That I'm not saying it's right or wrong. That was just a fun conversation we had. It's not a hill I'm going to die on here. This is nothing. These are just examples, and I want you to think about your life because each of people are sensitive in a different way. You might be able to look at your coworkers, and you don't care what they think about your car or your family vacation. But man, if they saw you with your Bible. Ooh, I'm not going to bring that. I'm not going to talk about why. because the expectation of who you're supposed to be. It goes on here to say, we look at that question in verse number 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? It's a good question for us all to consider. It goes on to say in verse number 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Ever heard of the phrase virtue signaling? You take a stand, not really because you believe in it, just because everyone's going to see you take the stand. It's giving yourself a pat on the back. Why do you do it? Because other people are doing it. I want them to see me do it. They commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, Paul's talking about his authority in the church. What position he has to reach out into the church. But you see that verse there, we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed unto us. How are you to be measured? By what God has given you. You are measured by the gifts God has given you. You are measured by the opportunities God has given you. You answer to God for your life. Romans teaches us, so then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. I do not have to compare my life to someone here and to say, am I doing better or worse? Am I richer or poorer? Am I more successful or less successful? Am I more spiritual or less spiritual? The measure of my spirituality is always Jesus Christ. The measure of my service to God is based in what God has given me. That's the measure. It goes on to say, verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. He goes, let's jump down to verse number 17 for time. But he that glorieth, let him glory in what? In the Lord. If you want to put an expectation in your life, make sure the measure of that is in the Lord. If you want something to boast about in your life, or you want someone to look at you and say, hey, they did that, wow, look at them. It should always be focused in who? In the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. People don't need to look at you and say, wow, look how successful he is. Man, look what good grades he got in school. Look what kind of job he's got. Look at the wife or the husband he was able to marry. Man, look at the size of that house they bought. Man, look at the vacation they took. Look at the car they drive. Look at the... No. I trust if you're a Christian here today, you want people to look at your life and say, God is a part of their life. Man, God has blessed them. Man, they love God. They want to serve God. Don't get caught up in this expectation of man to man. I'm going to compare myself to them, her to her, him to her, them to them, that group to that group. The Bible says that is not wise. That is not wise. And it brings into our life that extra stress and anxiety that we talked about last week. What's the second type of expectation? The expectations we put on God. There's an expectation man to man. But more dangerous than that can be the expectations we put on God. Say, I don't put expectations on God. Well, what do you expect when you walk in the church tonight? What do you expect when you open your Bible? What did you expect when you joined the church? What do you expect when you send your teenagers to teen class? What is the expectation you're putting in? Now, there are promises of God, and those are the things we put our faith in. But be careful of those extra things, those extra expectations you put on God. How many people have given up on a prayer? You ever stop praying for something? Not because the need wasn't there anymore, but because you gave up? How many times have you prayed for something and you didn't get the answer you wanted, and it diminished your prayer life? because God did not meet your expectation? How many times maybe did you open up Scripture or come to a church service and the answer wasn't immediate? So it was a little easier not to listen the next time, a little easier not to open the Bible the next day, because your expectation of God was, I need the answer now. God, you have this time frame to work in, and if you don't do it by then, I'm out of here. Be careful the expectations you put on God. God, you know, we went down to Mexico to serve on the mission field, and it didn't always meet our expectations. I remember our first church service, we worked to plant a church, and it was in Villas de Guadalupe, and we could see the Lord guiding us there, the Lord providing the place for us to meet, the Lord giving us the resources to fix up the place and get it ready to meet in. And man, I printed tons of tracts and flyers. We put up posters. And then the first church service, guess how many people showed up from the community? Anyone want to guess? How many do you think, Aaron? A little more than zero. Two. And they were two little kids who were walking by. And we said, hey, come in. And then halfway through the service, they said, we got to go. Our mom doesn't know we're here. We said, get out of here. You're going to get us in trouble. What was my expectation of that service? What did I think God was supposed to do? Because that's what was happening. I was saying, God, I'm going to do this, and now you have to do this. Whew. Be careful when you put expectations on God. God will keep his promises. We're not talking about that. But man, it's not for me to say how many people God's going to bring into church. It's not for me to say how quickly God is going to meet my needs. It's not for me to say, God, you have to answer my prayer yes, or I'm not going to. No. That's not who we are. That's not our place. I expected, man, I was hoping for 20. And I was praying. And we went out, we knocked on doors. We got everything ready. We had the chairs, the seats, the music. The building was painted. Got the sign out front. We did our part. And I expected, now God, you promised you'd bring the increase. Is that a promise from God that he'd bring the increase? Yes. But it wasn't 20 people the first night. Over time, we saw people come. We saw people get saved. We saw people get baptized. And we saw the church grow. It's still there. I was just looking at pictures a couple days ago. Pastor Brian, after we had left, we left a Mexican man in charge that was helping. They were able to turn it over to a Spanish pastor, and they had visitors there I had never seen before. What? God is doing his work. He's moving it forward. But we have to be careful when I put the expectation in it. You think about a ministry God maybe has called you to. I don't envy you helping this choir, brother. I listened to his practice today. And I think a lot of it was coming from my tuba, but it was a little rough there. The timing was a little rough, and not everyone was in tune. You expect the first day I pick up an instrument, man, I want to praise God. So it takes work. Say, I'm going to work in the nursery, praise God. He gave me a burden. And the kids are screaming the whole first night you're there. Ooh, this isn't for me. Man, I'm going to teach Sunday school week after week, year after year. Little kids come through. Be careful what expectations you put on that. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. Look at, well, we talked about some of this here tonight. Let's go to Isaiah 55. One of the dangers of putting expectations on God, and this goes back to the message about being content with what God has given you, as Philippians 4 tells us, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. Not to demand more of God, not to expect more from God, but to be content. Now, he wants to hear our prayers. That's not what I'm talking about. He tells us to come to him with our needs. But when he answers that, we need to be content with the answer. It's not my place to go back and demand God change his mind. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. How can I ask for something from God? How can I shouldn't say ask because we ask. How can I demand something from God when I don't even understand what he's planning? I mean, we just took our kids on vacation. We got to go last week. We went camping, went to Hershey. It was nice. I had a little free chocolate bar they give out at the tour of the, it's not even the factory. It's just like, it was fun anyway, but I liked the chocolate at the end. It was a good time. We did all that. You know, my kids kept asking me all the time, what are we going to do? What are we doing now? What are we doing tomorrow? What are we going to do? Can we do? And I'm just, slow down. Trust me and your mommy have talked about this. We have a plan. We'll let you know when it's time. And then you hear them talking. Oh, tomorrow we're going to go swimming. I didn't say that. But how do we come to God? We don't understand his thoughts and his ways. And then we expect him to do it our way. I was just talking with one of my children about this idea. And let's say she overhears somebody in the building mention ice cream. You know what that means to her? Tonight, we're going out to get banana splits. And when we get in the car and we're driving home, what about the ice cream? What? You can have a popsicle when we get home. I don't know what you're talking about. Ice cream, but you, someone said we're going for ice cream. How many parents have heard this? Aren't we going to Cronies tonight?
No.
I didn't say that. Who said that? But it's not that they think that. It's the rejection afterwards. What do you mean I'm not getting ice cream? And then they fall apart. No ice, but I heard we were... You know what? God doesn't promise us everything we want. But sometimes we put that expectation on him. And we already are expecting him to give us what we want when the promises of the Bible don't say that. And when we don't get it, it's like he said no to us, but it's something he didn't even promise us in the first place. You see what I'm saying there? Be careful about what you think God is going to do for you. Because our ways are not his ways. Let's finish reading the verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You tell me what God's going to do. I can't tell you what God's going to do. Explain to me why God. I can't explain to you why God. Man, I wish I could. There are things happening in life that just don't make sense. And you wish you could say, God, explain it to me. Why do we have our economy shut down? What's your plan, God? I don't know. Man, why? You think of our personal lives. Brother Ray, why haven't you gotten a house yet? I don't know why. Do you know why? God might show you. He might. Does he have to? Kathy, why is your things falling apart? Why are you hurting? Matthew, why didn't you get married yet? That's a whole different conversation. There are so many questions we can ask God. Brother Ed, why aren't you in Puerto Rico? We could go around the room. And there's plenty of things in your life you have a why for. God does not promise he's going to tell us why. You know what God does tell us to have? Faith. Faith. Why are we missing some people in here who've passed on? I can't say why. Why didn't God answer my prayers for my mom to be healed from cancer? I don't know why. God did not meet my expectations. Does that mean I quit on God? No, because I can't begin to understand God's plan. The God who sees all of eternity, the God who knew me before I was even formed in the womb, he knew me, and he had a course for my life. But God gives us faith. And it's our job to grow that faith. When we talked about the widow's barrel, when Elijah was there, Elijah was a good example of not putting expectations on God. He took the promise of God, he took the answer God gave him, and that was enough. God says, remember, we talked, the woman, the widow is going to provide for you. What did the widow provide for him, if you were listening 2 weeks ago? What was it that he got from the widow? A meal that was made into a cake, and there was oil to do that. I mean, the meal was there. That was it. Now, we take that in our own lives. You could say, God, where's the burger? Where's the this? Where's the that? And miss the miracle of God. God is fulfilling his promises. When God says that he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that is a promise of God that he will supply our needs. Now, my expectation is, well, what is my need? Is the meal enough in the widow's barrel? Was the manna enough for the children of Israel? You know who's a good example of failed expectations is Jonah. A lot of people know the story of Jonah, even people who don't go to church. You know the guy who was swallowed by the whale? Yeah, that guy. He was called to be a prophet. He refused to go. So he boards the ship. There's a storm. The men know it's his fault. God is judging him. He tells them, and they throw him overboard, and they'll be saved. You get rid of me, God's judging me. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And then God sends the whale, the great fish, to swallow him. How many days later? 3 days, 3 nights later, he spit out and he says, okay, I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going to preach the message you told me to preach. He goes to Nineveh. What's the message he preaches? It's very long and complicated. Anybody remember? Brother Eric, you remember it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be over. I think it's overthrown. Something like that. Short message. You got 40 days and this place is destroyed. That's the idea. And then he goes up on the hill to watch it. This is what happens after the whale that a lot of people don't remember. He goes up on the hill to watch it. Now that I've prophesied, I went through that wicked city, I've seen all their sin, I'm going to wait and watch for God to destroy it. What do the people in Nineveh do? They repent. They get right with God. The thing a preacher should want, they do. My message was successful. They all repented. They all got right with God. And he is mad at God because God did not destroy the city. You say, that is the silliest thing I've ever heard of. That man should want those people to repent. Doesn't he want people to please God? Doesn't he want people to return to God? No, because his expectations were twisted. What did he expect? God's going to judge these people, and his heart got filled with that idea that they're wicked, they need to be destroyed. Maybe it was proudful in his message. Maybe the people in the city were fearful of him, and, oh, wow, who's this prophet of God? And he got a little haughty in what was going on. And then God said, I want to forgive these people. Look, they've repented. They've come back to me. And Jonah still thought, God, you've got to destroy them. Be careful when you say in your life and you put expectations on God, God, you have to. God, you need to. God, I'm expecting this. And the last one and the most important one, we have our expectations that are man to man, man to God. And I bet you can guess what the last one is. God to man. What expectations has God put on your life? Now, when we were in Mexico, Roman Catholicism everywhere. Just about everyone's Roman Catholic. And their understanding of Jesus is that he is mad. He's our Savior. And once you get saved, that's fine. He'll forgive your sin, all that. But then Jesus is mad at you because you're a sinner. And so many, they pray to the Virgin de Guadalupe because she's there. Mary is there by Jesus like a loving mother and is going to tell Jesus, no, forgive him, be calm. And she's going to pass his request to him as only a mother can. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is our mediator and that he longs for his people to be saved. But their expectation of God is just waiting to judge his people. God is waiting with hellfire and brimstone. And some religions, man, you can never please that God. It's impossible. But thankfully, that is not the God we serve today. When we ask the question, what does God expect from me? The most important question we can ask, because the answer to this question shapes the other two. When I understand what God wants from me, that affects how I talk with him. That affects how I build my life, because if God is first in your life, it shapes the rest of your life. If you are a child of God first and foremost, Man, it's going to decide how you treat others. It's going to decide how you are as an employee, how you are as a boss. It's going to decide how you are as a mother and a father and a child and a coworker and a neighbor. All those things are going to be shaped around that one most important part of your life. What does God want from me? And God has a want. God has an expectation from every human being. And when we talk about God's expectations, they are never misplaced. Because God knows each of us down to the very core. And He knows what He can ask of you. And He knows what He can ask of you. He knows what your gifts are. He knows what your gifts are. And He's going to ask you to do the thing you are meant to do. God is never going to put an expectation on you that you cannot fulfill. Now, some of them are hard. Some of them require growth and faith and work. But be confident that when God puts a burden in your life, when God puts a call in your life, when God gives you a gift, when God puts an expectation on you, that He expects you to fulfill it and that you can fulfill it. What does God want from me? First off, you have to understand who you are in front of God. You are God's creation. We're almost done. You are God's creation. Genesis 2, we got to go there. Genesis 2, verse 7. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. The very beginning of the Bible. The creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, verse number 7 says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What does God want from me? First off, He needs you to know that you are His. You are His creation. You know why we put false expectations on God? Because we don't understand the dynamic here. When my child says to me, "Daddy, you said that we were," or, and I never said that, and they think that's going to come from me, you don't understand what's happening here. I'm going to decide what we're going to do. And your job as the child is to do what? Obey it. Hopefully with a smile on your face. Not always, right? Man, when we understand who we are before God, that shows us what we expect from Him. We are His creation. Where did your soul come from? Where did our life come from? That thing that makes Chris Buck, and the thing that makes, who's good on this side? Miss Frediani. They're so different. It's not an accident. God put a soul in her, and God put a soul in him. And that soul does not belong to either of them. That life that you have is in God's hands. You are His creation. His divine breath is in us. Our soul is His. But then what else does Scripture teach us? Although we are His creation, we've all fallen short of His glory. What does Romans 3:23 say? Let's go there. We're going to read it together tonight. If you have your Bible, go over to Romans chapter 3. Although we are His creation, although God wants to have fellowship with us, we have fallen short. Romans 3:23 says, Scripture says, "For all have sinned," read this next part with me, "and come short of the glory of God." As we read in Isaiah that His ways are higher and His thoughts are higher, man, my best does not come anywhere close to God's best. I'm starting to fiddle around the house a little bit and do projects. Now, one project, first time I ever put in a window. Not the whole window. That's too much for me. Just the pane of glass in an old window. So what do you have to do to put, Seth, don't listen to this. What do you have to do to put in a pane of glass? Man, I got the old one out. It was already broken, thanks to my son. He helped me out in that. Just wanted to make sure it was out of the way. So I got the pieces out, pulled back the little metal tabs, measured it nice, went to Lowe's. They cut it for me, so sweet of them. And I put it in. And then what do I have to do? Anyone install windows? The glaze around it. And I didn't know what that word meant. I had to go find out. So I was told, though, I needed glaze. So I put the glaze on. Now, I looked at the rest of the windows in the house after, because I did it, and I stepped back, and man, that looks good. That's a new, fresh window. And I see that my glaze is probably about that thick in most places. Some spots it gets a little thicker, thinner, taller, shorter. And for me, that's not bad. If I was getting paid by someone to install this in their house professionally, that would not be acceptable. When we compare what we can do and who we are at our very best compared to God, it is night and day. There is no comparison. We are fallen. They have the term soul searching. That can be depressing, brother. If you go back through your life and you start thinking about all the things that you did against God, every time you walked away, every time you sinned, every time you even just broken the Ten Commandments. Man, I hope nobody ever finds out about all that stuff. And it can weigh on your soul. Why? Because you know, I have fallen short of God's glory. God gave me this soul. God gave me His breath. God gave me this life. And look how I've been using it. But the good news is that's not the end. And if you're saved here tonight, you know that. That God's expectation of us as His creation is to give our life. We belong to Him, but yet we've rebelled against Him. And in His mercy, He again made a way to make it right. And let's go over to chapter number 6 of Romans. We're already in Romans chapter number 3. Let's go forward to chapter number 6. You probably know these verses if you've been in church for a while. This is one of the best verses in the Bible. Romans 6, verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. The payment that I owe God for how I've treated this life He's given me is death. That's what God looks at me. That's what my life is worth compared to His perfection and His glory. Remember, we're not measuring ourselves against ourselves. That's false expectations. I don't have to be better than her or better than him to be good with God. No, I have to be equal with God to be good with God. Can anyone say, I am equal with God? No, only a fool would say something like that. We have fallen short, but the gift of God, not something I earned, not something I could buy, not something, man, if I just work long enough, hard enough, I hope at the end of my life, if I've done enough good things, God's going to look at me and say, yeah, you can come in. That's not what the Bible says. It is a gift of God. Is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man, what a blessing to know. One of my favorite doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of adoption. That we are the creation of God, but sadly, we are not all His children. John tells us that we got to go read it. John chapter 1. I like these verses. They get me a little excited to think about what God has done for me. John chapter 1, verse number, they're also good. Verse number 11. John 1, verse number 11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Speaking of Jesus, He came to the people of Israel. He came to His own people, and they did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, whoever is going to receive Jesus Christ, what does He do for them? He gave power to become, look at this, the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not me, it's not you, but of God. God is willing to reconcile us and bring us into His family. What a blessing to think that even though I've done so much against the will of God, even though I've strayed so far from God, He says, you can come into my family. You can come into my house. You can become part of my family. Man, think about your family, your house right now. Picture your house. Got the door. You can all picture your door. The lock, whether or not you lock it or not. You picture the stairs, the bedroom, the living room. Now, This might be hard for some people. Think of, man, just someone who's filthy, smells bad, wearing rough clothes, cursing at you, and you say, I got a spot for you. You can come on in. Man, God opened the doors to his family wide open, but he can't take us as we are. Just as you probably would not accept that person into your house as they were, you got to get cleaned up first. How do I get clean, Pastor? If I do enough good stuff, if I give out, how much do I have to make the offering out to the church for? How many prayers do I have to say before I'm clean? Man, how long do I have to help people and do good things before God will say, yeah, you can come in. You're my son now. If you're saved here tonight, you know the answer to all those questions. There is no amount of money. There is no quantity of prayers. There is no quantity of good deeds. What do we have to do? Let's go over to Romans again. We just have to ask. We just have to believe and ask. Say, man, I don't like the way my life looks right now. When I look back and I think about what I've done, all the wrong I've done, how I might have mistreated people, all the times that I've lied, I know I've fallen short of God. What do I have to do to become part of his family? Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9 says, 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where do I stand before God? What does God expect from me? The first thing he expects from you is to call upon the name of his Son to be saved. He can have no dealings with sin. He can have no dealings with unrighteousness. Young people, make sure you listen up. I know you've heard this. But it takes a decision in everyone's life. If you've been raised in church, out of church, this is your first time in the church building, or you've been here 40 years, you need to have done what this verse says. If you want to be part of the family of God, if you want that forgiveness, believe and call on his name. Believe and call. That's it. And what a blessing to think about. He's not keeping tally and said, for this sin, you've got to do this. For that sin, you've got to do that. Oh, for that big list, man, you've got to do it. Oh, I'll wash it all away. One thing. Believe and call on my name. And then once we're saved, what does God expect of us? He expects you to love him. He expects you to love him. Matthew chapter number 22. We got two verses to read and we're going to be done. Matthew chapter number 22. Once you are a Christian, once you've received that forgiveness, once you're part of the family, what does God want? Man, there's a lot of religions. There's a lot of Baptist churches around the world that could give you a list of things that God expects out of your life. But if we were to break it down to the most simple thing, Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, a man asked, what is that great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. God wants you to love him. Because the scripture says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love God, you're going to want to spend time with him. If you love God, you're going to learn more about him. If you love God, you're willing to give your life to him and say, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me. Lord, help me. Because he's your father now, and you're his son. And after you learn to love him, what's the second commandment? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. James chapter number 1 has a similar idea where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is pure religion? Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. If you love others, that's that visiting the fatherless and the widows. If you love God, you're going to want to live according to His commandments, and you'll keep yourself unspotted. Before we worry about what does man think of me, before we worry about what do I expect from God, first off, we need to ask, what does God want from me? He wants you to accept Him as your God. He wants you to call upon His Son for salvation. That's what God expects from you. And after that, He just wants you to love Him. There's not a list of 50 commandments you've got to keep to come into the church doors. No, love God and love your neighbor. God is waiting to invite you into His family. If you're not saved here today, today is the day to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you are saved today, think about the first 2 points. Man, am I basing so much of my life on those false expectations people are putting on me, and I'm not going to God, God, what do you want from me? But I'm saying, man, what does my neighbor, what does my friend, what does my family think of me? And shaping your life around that. Or are you demanding more than God promised? God wants us to claim His promises. But man, we got to be careful how we claim it. When God promised Elijah He'd feed him, He didn't promise him lobster and steak. He promised He would take care of him. And He did. Is that enough? Or do you expect more from God? Let's have everyone close their eyes, bow their heads. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to invite Pastor Russo to come up. Man, that last point is so important. If you can't say that, man, I remember that time in my life where I asked God to come into my life, when I called on Him to be my God, and I believed, tonight is the night to do it. Tonight is the night. Maybe you say, man, I've heard some, but I just don't get it all. There's a lot there. I'm kind of new to this. I don't know if I understand it all. And there are people who would love to show you and explain it and answer questions. Pastor, would you come close out the service?